Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Very good. And I remind you of this, that Easter is not a single day. It's not just one day that we celebrated last week. Easter is an entire season. And in fact, we have a whole octave of Easter, which we conclude today, but even after the octave ends today, there is still this whole season of Easter, like I said, which is 50 days, going all the way through the Feast of Pentecost. We celebrate Easter, we celebrate the resurrection even longer than the 40 days of Lent, in which we were called to fast and to pray and to give alms. Like I said, we have this octave today at the beginning of the Easter season, octave meaning 8 days, and throughout this whole past week, we celebrated each and every single day as if it were Easter Sunday itself. Now, on a practical level at this parish, we weren't really able to pull out all the stops every single day, but I can tell you, when I was at the seminary, every single day was Easter Sunday. Candles, incense, everything. And we would have a big party, and it was wonderful. And we really rejoiced in the resurrection for each and every day of that whole octave. And so today, being the octave day of Easter, being the second Sunday of Easter, like I said, we conclude this octave now, but we continue our Easter joy for this whole season. So I encourage you to keep that in mind and to continue to greet one another with that greeting. Christ is risen. Indeed, He is risen. And there's a lot going on today, and there's a lot going on in this gospel. There's a lot that I could preach on. We're very familiar with this story, I think, the story of the doubting Thomas. This gospel begins on Easter Sunday night. And the 10 apostles now, Judas has abandoned them already, as he did on Good Friday when our Lord died. And then it says that he went and hung himself. And Thomas was missing. So it was the 10 apostles that were left. And they were in this upper room, locked in this upper room, it said, out of fear. And our Lord appears among them and greets them and shows them his wounds. And then a week later, when they tell Thomas about this, Thomas doesn't believe. And he says, I'm not going to believe until I see his wounds and put my finger in his wound mark. And then a whole week later, Thomas is there. This time, when our Lord appears, and our Lord does tell him, put your fingers into my wounds and do not be unbelieving, but believe. And there's so much that could be said on this gospel about doubting Thomas, as we call him. But I'm not going to preach on that. And there's also so much that could be said about this, the end of this gospel here, where the evangelist, St. John, writing this gospel, says at the end, he says, now Jesus did many other things in the presence of the apostles that are not written in this book. You know, and some of our Protestant brothers and sisters sometimes will point to stuff we do as Catholics and say, where is that in the Bible? And we say, it's not all in the Bible. The Bible is only one part, a very important part. But when we talk about sacred revelation, God revealing himself to us, we as Catholics believe in a twofold revelation, that God reveals himself in the Bible, yes, but also in an unbroken 2,000-year tradition. As John himself says, there were so many other things that happened that I couldn't possibly write it all down. And these are the kinds of things that we get passed on to us. And so sometimes, you know, we have to defend certain teachings without going to the Bible, because it might not always be explicitly in the Bible. It's often implicitly in the Bible. But so I'm not going to preach on that either. Right? So here are two little short sermons on things I'm not going to preach on. What I want to really delve into here is earlier in that gospel passage, when our Lord, this was the first time he appeared to them, and it says that he breathed on them, and he said, receive the Holy Ghost, receive the Holy Spirit. And he says, whose sins you forgive are forgiven, and whose sins you retain are retained. Now, what's going on here? Well, this is one of the instances that the church traditionally points to as an example of our Lord specifically establishing the sacraments of confession. Now, of course, we believe that our Lord established all 7 of the sacraments, and we can point to various parts throughout Scripture in which he did that. But this is one of those specific examples where our Lord is establishing the sacraments of confession. And let's unpack this, because he breathes on them. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven. Whose sins you retain are retained. Our Lord is telling us to confess our sins. And this is how, because this might seem like a bit of a jump, but it really makes sense logically if you follow here. How would the apostles who have been given this authority by the Lord, who have been given this authority through the Holy Spirit, when the Lord breathes on them and has received the Holy Spirit, how would the apostles know whose sins to forgive and whose sins not to forgive unless somehow there is a manifestation of sin? Unless somehow someone comes to them and says, this is what I did wrong, and I ask for forgiveness. How are the apostles to judge whose sins to forgive and whose sins not to forgive unless somehow we are going to the apostles and to their successors? Of course, the Lord did not just give this authority to forgive sins just to those 10 people that were there that night. What would have been the point of that? What happens when they all die? Obviously, our Lord intended that this gift be passed on, and that is part of what the ministerial priesthood is all about. Having received in sacred ordination that ability to receive, to forgive sins in the name of the Blessed Trinity. That's why actually in the old rite of ordination, when the bishop would impose hands on the candidate to be ordained, that's what he would say. He would say, receive the Holy Ghost, just as our Lord did in the Gospel. You know, when someone comes to confession to me and they say something like, you know, I missed Mass on Sunday, but it was because I was in a hospital and really, really sick. Well, I have to tell them, well, you don't need to confess that, because not only is that not a mortal sin, that's not even a venial sin. You know, I have to tell them, don't worry about that. That's not a sin. God doesn't hold you to the impossible. And so there's nothing for me to forgive. When I tell them, I say, look, I mean, if you have other sins to confess, I'll be more than happy to hear those and give you some advice and absolve all of that. And similarly, on the other extreme, perhaps, when someone comes to me and they say, I did all this horrible, awful, bad stuff, and I really don't feel sorry, and I'm probably going to do it again. Well, at the same time, I tell them, I can't forgive you. It's not that I'm judging you. It's not that I'm not being merciful, but your contrition is required for the forgiveness of sins. If I say a prayer and wave my hand over your head and you're not sorry, nothing happens. It's not magic. You have to be sorry. And so if I can tell, for instance, that someone truly is not sorry, I can't forgive their sins. And that's what our Lord is getting at here when he says, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, whose sins you retain are retained. He's not actually telling the apostles, you know, judge certain people and say, I don't really like that person, so I'm not going to forgive their sins. Our Lord is willing to forgive any sin. And that's what we celebrate in the resurrection. That's what we celebrate on Good Friday. That's why we call it Good Friday, that our Lord suffered and died for all of our sins. And that forgiveness is open to everyone, so long as we are simply sorry and ask for forgiveness and go and receive forgiveness in the means the Lord established right here in this Gospel, in the 20th chapter of St. John's Gospel, in establishing the sacraments of confession, that we would go to someone, not just any old person, just confess our sins, but we would go to one of the apostles, one of the successors of the apostles who received this power to forgive sin, and tell them our sin, and ask for forgiveness, and trust in God's mercy. And this ties in very well with one of the other things that's kind of going on today. I told you there's a lot going on today. It's the octave day of Easter. It's Easter Sunday itself. But our late Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, now Blessed John Paul II, beatified in Rome just a few short hours ago, which is why we have his image here already with a halo. And we have special Blessed John Paul II medals that we're going to bless after the homily. And I invite each and every person here at the end of Mass to come up and pick up one of those medals and ask for his intercession. But, you know, while he was alive as Pope, he made the second Sunday of Easter into a special feast called Divine Mercy Sunday. So today is that feast, Divine Mercy Sunday, and providentially, it was on the vigil of Divine Mercy Sunday when John Paul II died. And the other connection to Divine Mercy Sunday, of course, is the Divine Mercy Chaplet. You may be familiar, or you may not be familiar with this prayer, but it's a prayer that our Lord revealed to a Polish nun, Sister Faustina at the time, John Paul II, a fellow Pole, canonized her while he was Pope, made her Saint Faustina. But 100 years ago, early 1900s, this Polish nun received this revelation from our Lord, and he gave her this prayer, the Divine Mercy Chaplet. And he told Sister Faustina, that he wanted people to pray this prayer, this Divine Mercy Chaplet, and he said for three reasons. He wanted people to learn to trust that he is merciful, number one. Number two, to pray this prayer to obtain his divine mercy. And number three, to pray this prayer to learn to become more merciful to others. And it's interesting, our Lord made a very special promise to Saint Faustina, then Sister Faustina, when he revealed himself to her and gave her this prayer, this Divine Mercy Chaplet, that you can pray on regular, ordinary rosary beads. His promise to her, he said, was, whenever this prayer is recited at the hour of death, either by the person, him or herself, who was dying, or by someone else who was with them, whenever this prayer is recited at the hour of death, our Lord said to Sister Faustina that he would stand between that dying soul and his Father, God the Father, that he would stand between them, not as the just judge, but as the merciful Savior. Pretty powerful promise that our Lord gave to then Sister Faustina. And of course, she passed this on to the whole church, and now, thank God, we have the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and our late Holy Father, now Blessed John Paul II, canonized her and determined that this day, today, the second Sunday of Easter, would be Divine Mercy Sunday, in which we are called to really call upon the mercy of God. That's still full of Easter joy. We are called to trust in God's mercy. That there is not a single sin in the entire world. I don't care what you have done. There is no sin that God cannot forgive. If you are sorry, truly sorry, you ask for forgiveness, you go to confession, you do what our Lord is telling you today in the gospel to do, there is no sin that he cannot forgive and is not more than happy and willing and waiting to forgive. And to that end, let me just conclude with this. You know, today we are going to have, at 3 o'clock, a special devotion for the Divine Mercy. At 3 o'clock right here in Sacred Heart, we're going to expose the Blessed Sacrament. We're going to recite the Divine Mercy Chaplet, which on a practical level you can do much faster than the Rosary. And then Father Ron and I are going to be available to hear confession. So I encourage you, if you have not yet had an opportunity to go to confession and you really want to take advantage of God's Divine Mercy, today would be a beautiful opportunity to do so. Again, 3 o'clock today. My brothers and sisters, Christ is risen.